Okay, well, good morning. It is Henry Harris, and welcome back after a beautiful Pesach break, although I suspect it could have been a hectic and chaotic and at times feeling somewhat stressful Pesach break, but nonetheless special, and welcome back. It is Thursday, May 2nd, and it's 10 a.m., and we begin another installment of the weekly Emuna Teleform. Just a reminder, as I like to do, to just remind us of what the goal of this call is about. The goal here is to explore Emuna, specifically in regards to its implications for our psychological experience, our experience of life as it's unfolding, our mental psychological experience, such that we appreciate that that this profound and very simple truth. That not only does the creator of the universe run all of the events and circumstances of this world and our lives, but even our inner world is being shaped and created at all times through what we would call the divine will, divine energy. There is nothing other than divine energy. There is no existence independent of divine will, divine energy. And the Torah tells us and kind of lays out to us how the Creator is shaping and fashioning our internal world, even as we're walking and living and experiencing that internal world. So that means to say that it's funny because I read an article on a Jewish news site before Pesach that said, sadly, that the incidence of filing for divorce in Israel after Passover is three times higher. I don't know what period of time, if it's the week after or if it's the month after, whatever it is, it's three times higher than comparable periods of time during the rest of the year. And it described how, you know, the people off work and family visiting and the kids home from school and the parents trying to deal with finances and whatever it is, whatever the circumstances are, it is normal. It is normal and human to experience, to sense that our experience of life is being shaped and fashioned and highly influenced by the things that are going on out there. You know, an unpleasant in-law or a lack of financial funds or a difficulty with children or a disagreeable not being on the same page as one's spouse. All of these things are certainly they're normal that a human being experiences them as a source of stress, as a source of discomfort or more. But there's a deeper and simpler truth behind that, and that is that none of those things really have power to shape our experience of life. It's normal that human beings experience distress in the presence of those types of events, or even in the presence of their own memories of the past. But the actual past doesn't have power to cause our feelings. Our actual in-laws or children or spouses don't have the power to create our experience, our feelings. There is only one way in which our feelings, our psychological experience is created, and that's through this gift of divine will, of divine energy. And the understanding of that is a mitzvah of emuna. That's independent of whether you feel relief or you feel calm or you feel trust. The knowing, the understanding that is true, and the willingness to acknowledge that truth is the mitzvah, is an expression or a fulfillment of emunah. And simultaneously, the ability to acknowledge that the circumstances are not causing my experience directly is a wonderful fulfillment of the mitzvah of lo yelocha Elohim acherim, not to ascribe power to things other than God. That's a tremendous accomplishment. It's a tremendous accomplishment to see and acknowledge that truth, and there is no moment in which those opportunities are not present. We're talking about constant mitzvahs. That means to say there is an ongoing opportunity to revisit that simple understanding, that simple truth. And the power of it, of course, aside, first of all, the truth is the truth. The truth is the truth, and a mitzvah is a mitzvah, and it's precious. There's nothing else to say than that. It happens to be that we know that a person who hangs out in the truth is going to experience a stabilizing experience in his life. He will experience a simplifying quality to his life, and our sages the verses and the sages all point to the fact that living with that awareness of that truth, being interested in that truth, it's likened to a city of refuge. These commandments, these constant commandments, are likened to cities of refuge. There are, just as there are six specific Ari Miklat, cities of refuge that protect an accidental murderer in his safety from the Goel Hadam, from the redeeming relative. So too do these six constant commandments serve as a refuge from the force of the Yetzer Hara, from the destabilizing effects of this presence of this Yetzer Hara in our lives. So there's and as we've said many times, there's a simplicity in our nature that is so attuned to this simple truth. The simple truth being there's always and only one simple, single power behind everything in our life, including our emotional experience. That's a tremendous simplicity, as the our nature is simple. As Shlomo HaMelech says, also Elokim Esa Adam Yashar. God made people straightforward and simple. The Hem Bikshu Cheshbonos Rabbos, it's us that seek out and kind of camp out in our thinking, in our personal thought that kind of misunderstands the world as being a whole complicated place with all kinds of forces and powers. So that's my intro. And I believe that I suggested a title to today's talk to be, you know, what does one do with the noise and the stress? And I'm speaking from a little bit of experience, because although I had amazingly really such almost mind-boggling gifts of understanding that kind of showed up in the course of the month or so leading up to Pesach, a really astonishing understanding that allowed me just to not be troubled or bothered by things that have been troubling and bothering me for a long time. Nonetheless, there were moments and times during the course of Pesach where I did feel stress, I did feel noise, I did feel troubled, and I didn't always walk with a simple, calm understanding. And I was interested to consider, well, what do I understand to do? You know, what is there to do in the presence of noise and stress? And what I mean by noise and stress is just like a painful internal experience. Like a painful internal experience that feels trapped, that feels resentful, that feels accusatory, judgmental. That's what I'm referring to. And so my answer, so when I reflected on that and I kind of looked around and considered, well, what is there to do? And I came back to a message and a metaphor that I've referenced on many occasions. And it has to do with tefillah, it has to do with prayer. That we've talked about the fact that the creator of the universe designed this world that there will be things lacking. There will be things missing in our lives, or there will be the presence of things that we don't want, right? There'll be too little of something, or there'll be too much of something. There'll be something about our experience of life that is that's not what we want. An example of that is that when Adam was created on the sixth day, the verse says that, all the bushes of the field had not yet grown. Adam was born into the world and there was no vegetation. All the bushes of the field had not yet grown. Now the irony is that 3 days earlier on the third day, the Torah testifies to the idea that the earth brought forth plants. So the Talmud is bothered. if it's the case that the Torah says that the earth brought forth plants, that there was greenery, there was vegetation, God put those things into the world was complete, then how could it be that when autumn was created, he looked around and saw that all the bushes of the field had not yet grown? The world, what is it? Is the world complete? Is the world incomplete? What's Adam supposed to make of this? So Adam understood, oh, right, okay, everything is here, it's just that it hasn't yet sprouted, as the Gemara says, because the vegetation did not yet emerge from the ground until Adam was created and he prayed for them, at which point rain fell and the plants grew. There is nothing more natural in this world than this world, that there being, that there be too much of something or too little of something in our experience. We look around the world, we look around at our lives, we look at our own experience of life, and we feel distress or pain or noise, and it feels like there's something wrong. We might associate there being something wrong with, like I said, a circumstance or a person. We might associate there being something wrong with me and my capacity or my nature. There's something that is missing, and we can feel it. We feel the absence of something. Well, guess what? Either that's an indication that there is something actually wrong. There's actually something missing from the world. There's an imperfect aspect of our life. There's an imperfect aspect of the world. There's truly something wrong. Or, no, there's nothing missing. There is absolutely nothing missing from anywhere at all times, except that it has not yet been revealed to me because the Almighty has set up an experience in which I should encounter a sense of imperfection or a sense of lack, at which point I acknowledge, well, wait a second, where is this coming from? Right, and here's the beauty of this. This is it's so powerful to me. It's so powerful. The opportunity to, when I'm confronted by that noise and that stress, it's only natural for me to look around and wonder, well, what's behind this? So I have two places that I can look. I can look to the form of this world. I can look to the things of this world, to all that is in this world, and then get busy judging, avoiding, managing, trying to change those things, trying to fix those things, because there's really truly something wrong about something in this world. Now that would be the non-tefillah approach. That would be the non-prayer approach. That would be the misunderstanding approach. The approach that there really is imperfection, or, you know, that there's something behind my experience is grounded and based in this world. And if it's so, then I must go about changing or fixing the things of this world, including my spouse, my child, my past, etc. That would be the non-tefillah approach. That would be Adam waking up in the morning and saying, wait, there's no vegetation here. What kind of world is this? You know, this is a bad world. Maybe I have to, I don't know, whatever conclusions and, you know, busy-minded approach that he would bring to solving that challenge would be an example of the misunderstanding. The tefillah approach is what Adam did understand, and is what we have the opportunity to understand. The missing nature, that which seems and feels to be missing from our lives is not truly missing in the sense that there's anything wrong. I am experiencing noise and stress and pain. Yeah, that's true. I am registering a sensory experience of there's something off, and that is my cue. That's my cue to look to that which is beyond this world. There's nothing more natural there's nothing more natural in the world than the Almighty creating a world in which I notice something missing, which invites me to turn my eyes toward Him. Like David HaMelech says, Esa einai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. I turn my eyes, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From there, from the ayin, my help will come. From the formless, from the nothingness. Now, does that mean that my pain and my stress dissolve at the moment that I do that? Not necessarily. It might not. But that is my purpose in this world, is to, the Almighty created this world that there will be stress. There will be noise. There will be an experience of things missing. And, hold on one second. There will be things that are missing from my life. There is nothing more natural than that. And thereby I become a partner in fulfilling the purpose. I redirect the rain is a message of, the rain is God's presence of influence in this world, right? There is no rain in this world without a human being to ask for the rain. Well, the first step is that a human being has to acknowledge my problem is a lack of rain. My problem is that there is a lack of divine, there's a lack of understanding of the divine. I must acknowledge that what's missing is the rain, the divine influence. That's all that's missing is divine understanding, divine influence. God, I am missing understanding right now. It's not that I have the wrong in-laws. It's not that I have the wrong spouse. It's not that I have the wrong childhood. It's not that I have the wrong financial circumstances. Not that any of those things, not that it's not valuable to try and, I'm not saying that there isn't something, of course there might be things to do to change circumstances. God forbid if there's abuse, or God forbid if a person is, facing potential bankruptcy. Of course there's things to be done. But in terms of understanding what's behind this moment, what's behind this moment's experience, that the first step is to acknowledge what's missing is divine understanding. God, I acknowledge that my stress and pain in this moment is simply a lack of understanding, and you are the source of that understanding. And when I do that, I fulfill my part in creating the loop. There's meant to be a loop that the world is experiencing divine influence. The world needs rain. A human being is the necessary partner in bringing rain into this world. How? When a human being brings his consciousness of God to the equation and then says, oh God, you're the address of what's missing. You're the address, of course, of what will fulfill that lack. And that is my job. That is my purpose. It hurts. I'm not saying I don't feel pain and distress during those times when I'm feeling pain and distress. And of course it's tempting for me to look to the child, the spouse, the finances, the world. Of course I feel that. But I am so grateful for the understanding that I have, that is a beautiful job. You know, it's not an indication of something to be alarmed by. It's just simply a job. It's my job. That is my job. I like having a job in this world. I love it. I love having a job in this world. It's a beautiful job. And there is nothing wrong in having that job. So that's where I've been hanging out in these last number of days, is the opportunity, the freedom. There's a certain freedom in that experience of that stress and noise. The freedom to be in the presence of that for stress and noise as a natural, nothing more natural part of my experience of my divine job in this world. Nothing more natural than what can feel quite painful at times. I am free to be in that pain without it being really a problem. Because it is the design. So I'm going to pause here. You guys are unmuted. And I would love to hear from you. What have you seen? And where do you have a possible comment or question?
Hello?
Yes.
Hi. So I just want to make sure I understand what you're saying right. If we're in the stress and the pain, we probably are uncomfortable with it. And I, I want to make sure I'm not misunderstanding this, but if I'm in stress and pain, I'm really uncomfortable, I just want to get out of it so I could say, okay, I'm just going to dive into Hashem and ask Hashem. Does that go against the spirit of what you're saying, that I want to, like, fix it?
Well, it you know, that's an interesting question. I certainly prefer relief over pain. Yet what I have sensed is that it's possible to start. It's possible to resist and resent the pain in a way that's at odds with the truth of this message. You know, like, in other words, it's going back to the birth. You know, the birth experience. You know, of course, it's normal for a woman to want relief from the pain of a contraction, but there is something powerful in knowing that there really is so not. There's really nothing wrong, you know. There's really it hurts, but there really is nothing wrong in that pain, and there's something that is actually divine and healing if I'm able to just stand in it, you know. Does that speak to your question? I mean,
yeah,
of course,
exactly.
The truth is, I ask the Almighty. I say, please, you know, help me to understand. This hurts. But even as I'm saying that, I guess when I'm tuned in and I have understanding, I'm aware that I'm, you know, I'm really looking to be with him, you know. I'm really looking to just be with him on the terms that he's inviting me to be with him on. That's what I'm most interested in. I want to stand. This lack that I'm experiencing, this pain that I'm experiencing, is itself a divine encounter. It's the vehicle through which I turn. It's the vehicle through which my eyes are turned toward the divine, and there's something precious about that. I don't deny the discomfort of it, but I also can appreciate that it is that space of divine encounter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hear that.
Much the way that the birth experience is beautiful, you know. It's not to take away from the pain of that, but there is something profound about that experience in its fullness that is itself an expression of divine wisdom.
Thanks, I hear it.
No good. Let's see, I see a few other folks just joined after I did my spiel. So I'm going to put the floor open. I'm going to open the floor. I would love to hear over the last, you know, it's been 3 weeks since we last met. If anyone has seen or gained an insight, has something to share, if anybody has a thought or question about the whole conversation that we've been having about, you know, seeing Emunah from the inside out, I'm interested.
Hi. Hi.
Hi,
this is Sonia.
Hi, Sonia.
Hi, Rabbi Harris. It's very good to be back.
Oh, it's good to have you back.
Cool. Thank you. So I had a question, actually, exactly what you were just saying now. I mean, I didn't hear the question. I just joined, but I heard the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually just then remembered that not yesterday, but the day before yesterday, I had a very, very, very just difficult experience.
Mm-hmm.
And I even then could see, but especially now I can see how it was completely just unrelated to any circumstance, even though it didn't seem like it. Like, it was just a very difficult experience, very, very difficult, and like a lack, like terrible. And I kept having in the middle of it kind of thoughts that went along the way of, Hashem, you are almighty, right? You can do anything at all. Why on earth did you need to create this world where there needs to be suffering and there needs to be, like, and even though my experience was like nothing compared to much worse, how it could have been much worse, you know, like I even understand that on a grand scale of things, it was nothing. But still, I'm like thinking, and I was almost like resentful, like, if you can do anything, why couldn't you just create paradise and not have Yetzirah and not have these horrible, scary things and not have these challenges? And especially like the painful part is that I realize how a lot of this is just misunderstanding, how like nobody's really wrong and everyone's just pain. Has their own picture and believes the picture and so acts out of that picture, you know? Mm. And I just couldn't help but say, like, gosh, why did you have to do this? You know, if you can do anything, like, I know, I think in Tanya it says that it brings the greatest pleasure to the Creator that we create a world, like a place for Him, a dwelling place in the lowest of the lowest worlds.
Mm.
And that's kind of the whole point of it. But I'm like, but in the process, we're suffering.
Right.
Like, you know, do you know what I'm saying? Maybe my understanding is just too primitive. But I'm thinking, if everything is God, why is He making Himself even suffer? If, like, I am part of Him and I'm suffering, then He's suffering, right?
The Shekhinah. That is the Jewish understanding of the concept of the Shekhinah, that the Shekhinah is an expression of the divine glory. And the Shekhinah is in exile with us, and the Shekhinah is in pain. The Shekhinah is experiencing our pain, because the truth is that the Shekhinah is the heart of the Jewish people, that your heart, my heart, there is a place in each of us that experience, that is the collect. The Shekhinah is the consciousness of the Jewish people, which is a very deep idea, by the way. That I don't know if I fully grasp, but, you know, there is absolutely the case that our consciousness is an expression of divine consciousness, and when our consciousness is extremely constricted, it is, so to speak, a constriction of the divine presence.
Yeah, well, and then the funny thing is, was that yesterday, all of a sudden, against any kind of rational, like, logic, like, according to my logic, I should have had a terrible day yesterday, like, based on circumstances. Like, I was positive I'm going to have a horrible day, and instead I had, like, the most amazing, amazing day. Again, that's a proof to me how our experience is created from inside and not from the circumstance.
Yes.
And then, as I was having this much, like, non-lack, like, much more expansive and just calm and, you know, chill, I was like, okay, God, I can hang with this. That's okay. <You know? laughs> So it was like, I'm just confused by this, honestly. You know?
Interesting.
You know what I mean?
Very interesting.
So I guess I still have the question, like, why did He have to create the challenge? If He's everywhere, He can do anything, He doesn't have to die, He doesn't have to suffer, you know, like, do you know what I'm saying?
I guess the answer is
we can't understand.
Look, you know, there are times where our consciousness is limited and our experience of life is such that we have very, very little bandwidth for the opportunity of life, which seems to include challenge. You know, I'll say that about myself. You know, there are times where I just experienced significant resentment. But then I come away from that, like you just acknowledged, and see, it's fascinating. Like, I can see how I can live in a peaceful experience with none of the circumstances being different that I was so hung up about, you know? So all I know is that I guess I'm gaining a certain, what's the word, a certain patience or a certain forbearance for my own lack of understanding. You know, I can see how it's just human, you know, it's just human, the degree to which we fall into a feeling of I can't handle this. It's too much. You know, it's just human. Now, along the way, by the way, I want to say that there are times where the Almighty shows us something that is that we're meant to act on. You know, if we see someone doing harm to someone else or acting inappropriately towards someone else or even to ourselves, there are times where we're meant to intervene. And that itself is a gift of understanding, you know, the possibility of seeing where and how we're meant to act to alleviate or at least to attempt to alleviate someone's hardship. And that becomes, you know, that's not a contradiction to what we're talking about, the gift of divine understanding. Right? Like if I'm experiencing pain, you know, let's say God, you know, the terrible event that took place over Pesach, the shooting in the Chabad in outside of San Diego, it's painful. Why should this woman lose her life for going to shul on Pesach, you know? Why should these people be shot up for going to shul on Pesach? It's painful. And there's something I believe that a person has the opportunity to listen to that pain and to acknowledge the divine wake up there. There's something that is it's arousing us. It's an arousal from a certain distractedness, an arousal from a certain kind of, I'll speak for myself. It's an arousal from a certain kind of preoccupation with me. And I'm now wondering, okay, what this pain is telling, it's like somebody knocking on my door. Hey, there's something for you to see here. There is a value in knowing, in listening to our what bothers us as a possible wake-up call, a possible divine whisper. What can I do? Is there something constructive that God wants of me? You know? Now, that doesn't mean that I know how to, you know, I'm still looking for divine wisdom. I'm still acknowledging and affirming how things get created. The only way that things get created is through divine wisdom. I can't, with impatience or abrupt, with a spirit of, you know, my strength and the might of my hand, go out and solve this problem. But I'm acknowledging God has a way of whispering to us. God has a way of talking to us. God has a way of saying, hey, there's something more to see. Your pain and your frustration is potentially an invite to look for something more, to ask for help, to ask for divine understanding. God, what do you want from me in the face of this horrific act? You know, I'm open. I'm open to hearing something new.
It's almost like you say, if somebody is sitting very comfortably and there is a treasure right next to him in the ground, and then somebody like wakes him up and points to him to the treasure, like he may be annoyed that he was woken up, but now he got the treasure.
Right.
And if he just kept sleeping there, he would have missed it.
That's right.
Something like that?
Yes. Yes. That is a Jewish idea that you're pointing to. That is that's Jewish wisdom, 100%. That difficulties come up, certainly in the Jewish community. When a difficulty comes upon the Jewish community, our sages say that to kind of go on about one's business kind of as usual, without kind of wondering, well, what's the divine message here? Like, well, what does he want to wake us up to? It's wrong. It's actually a form of cruelty, because it leads us to potentially need a deeper and stronger wake up call. And that can be true, you know, in one's own life. Like just on a personal level, if I'm experiencing some hardship vis-a-vis, you know, a child or God forbid or something, there's practical steps to be taken, but certainly I'm looking for the real answer. The real answer will be divine insight. You know, how can I be of help to this relative who's struggling? Or how can I be of help? I'm not sure what to do about this conflict, but I see that it's not going away. I'm interested, God, in you providing me with direction. And the same way that everything is coming from divine wisdom and divine energy, so too will new understanding come. And I have, and it behooves me to affirm that and to redirect myself there. My teacher, Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory, used to spend every night, a few minutes each night, sitting on the ground and acknowledging the pain of the Shekhinah and asking the Almighty to give him ideas as to how to alleviate the pain of the Shekhinah. How could he, what could he do? Give me ideas, he used to say, as to how I can take action that will be constructive for the Jewish people, for the glory of your name. He advised all of his students to do the same. It's not something that I think is commonly done by his students, but that's what he did. You know, he knew that the circumstances and the difficulties of the Jewish people were his to use as a reminder, hey, God is trying to communicate something to us. Are you tuning into it? Are you listening for it? Are you wanting to know it?
Wow, so give me ideas how to alleviate the pain of the Shekhinah.
Yeah, that was one of his requests. I mean, you know, that was his focus. Now, of course, you know, that's true about anything in our life. You know, it's true about, a mother vis-a-vis her children. You know, give me the ideas to... You know, give me the disposition and the ideas to be of help, or help me to see how to navigate, you know, all whatever's going on, you know, whatever's going on. And of course, there's gratitude. Of course, there's gratitude. That's a big part of our tefillah as well. You know, gratitude is the acknowledgement that, hello, there's a tremendous track record of his giving us ideas. There's a tremendous track record of his giving us wisdom. There's a tremendous track record of him bringing about something from nothing. In the face of circumstances that seemed and felt to be, you know, kind of shut down or difficult or no answer, he gave us an answer. He gave us a new mood. He gave us a new thought, a new feeling. You know, so gratitude is obviously a meaningful part of tefillah, because it's just helpful to be reminded of the truth that there is, that something comes from nothing. You know, divine influence is real, and it has nothing, it's not limited. Divine influence and divine energy is not limited in any way by the circumstances of our life, by the past of our, by our past. Not, there's nothing in the way of divine energy. So gratitude is a big ingredient in this recognition.
You know, I learned something about gratitude this Pesach. There was an amazing shiur by Matityahu Brown at the, during Pesach that I heard. And he was actually talking about gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
And he said something that I've never heard of before. And it was very, very three principles to me, too. You know? He taught that there's two concepts. One, I think, is in the Gemara, that it's like a legal idea that if something is considered, like, it's certain, you know that you're going to collect certain money, like, you're certain that they're going to pay you, it's considered as if it's already been paid. Like, you can count that money as if it's already in the funds, you know?
Yep.
I think that's one idea. And another idea, I think it's in Yo, it says that if someone, Hashem is talking and he says, if someone precedes me, I will definitely pay him back. And what does that mean? At least, I'm not sure if it's literal or it's an interpretation, that if somebody kind of thanks me in advance for the goodness that I didn't do yet, I will definitely do it for them. Like, I will pay them back.
Interesting.
And so sheer, sorry?
No, I'm hearing it. It's beautiful. Keep going.
So he's sheer focused on how he actually gave us a little, I can actually send it, a little modern day prayer of thanks that is recommended to say before, like, morning blessings, before starting tefillah, like a short meditation. And he said that it may be more productive, that sentence, like, really caught me. It may be more productive to be thanking Hashem for the things that you need than asking for them.
Interesting.
Meaning, let's say you need something. You don't have it. You have a lack. And it may be a more productive way of visualizing what it would be like. And all the way, of course, the culmination is Mashiach, like thanking Hashem for Mashiach, like imagining how Mashiach has come already. But that's Kal Vachomer, and like all the way down to our minute details of our life that we need. Just
right.
Imagining them and thanking for them as if they have already happened. And then the principle is like, if you, like, Hashem will definitely pay you back. Like, he'll definitely do it because you thanked him.
Interesting.
You know what? I thought it was so cool. At first I was like, how is it more productive than asking? How is thanking more productive than asking? But then he kind of, you know, explained it, you know? So,
wow. That's beautiful. Well, you know, I'll tell you something. Listen to this source. Listen to this source that is, that I think is consistent. It says in the Midrash, it says, there is nothing sought by God more than to hear the prayers of the Jewish people. So gratitude is a prayer. You know, gratitude is one of the three aspects of prayer. There's praise, there's requests, and there's gratitude. And, you know, the idea that the whole purpose of this world was created that we should turn our eyes toward the Creator in praise, in requests, and in thanks. So in that sense, I guess what I would suggest is that if you thank God, then he would not want that thanks, you know, that's so valuable to God. He wouldn't want the thanks to kind of, you know, be for naught. So, you know, you're doing your side of the equation. He's got to do his side of the equation, I think. I think that's what I'm hearing.
Yeah, and it also shows, it kind of underscores emuna. Like, if I pray and I say, please, I know you will help me, please, that's emuna. But if I say, thank you so much for doing it, and it's so amazing, and that's like emuna even, you know, kind of like, it's completely certain.
Yes.
Like in the Gemara, like it's already considered as if it's been paid. You know? That's emuna, right? That's what we're talking about.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, beautiful.
So that's like underscoring that we believe in him.
Yeah. Yeah, of course. You wouldn't, you know, if your son were to ask you, you know, mommy, can you put my lunch in my backpack or whatever, you know, he's not going to wonder whether you're going to do it, you know, like he's going to more or less move on and just kind of resolve that happened already. Because that's what a mommy would do for her son who asks her to put her lunch in his backpack.
Yep, exactly. And he's like our mommy.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. That's right. That is right. Beautiful.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. Well, should we pause here? I think we will. I think we'll pause here. And I wish, I want to just say, have a wonderful week and a great Shabbos.